Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. We recognize that it provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world as well as your provision for it, and then take advantage of that, because functioning according to your will ultimately redounds to super grace blessing and prosperity that's beyond what we could ask or think. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In John 3:19-21, we have the issue of the life, of life in general, basically. Though we have the issue of the dichotomy between truth and the lie. And we understand that this whole thing started off with the rebellion of Satan and the subsequent rebellion of the fallen angels. So we have, this is the basis for judging that light, that is the source of truth. In this case, remember, we're talking about Jesus, who was the Word, who was eternally with God. And he's coming to the earth to manifest the truth on a level that had never previously been manifested. Because in the Old Testament, you had the prophets and the sayers and the seers and things that were revealing God's plan, but weren't to the extent that Jesus did. So the truth has come into the world, but people love the darkness that is the source of the lie. Of course, the reason for that is the whole world is under the auspices of the devil. So they're pre-programmed, if you will, to be disoriented to truth. So they love the truth, or should they lie rather than the truth, because the deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. We noted last time that the issue there has to do with feeling condemned. And the truth of the matter is, though, God would not condemn if you believe in his Son. So we have an enigma. You have Satan is actually the source of accusation, and yet he's the one who's got people deceived. And I mentioned that that's kind of like the Stockholm Syndrome. So they won't come to the light, so their deeds would not be exposed, so they're afraid. But the one who practices truth does come to the light, so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. So the point here is, God is, through common grace, works in everyone, and the issue is finally one's volition regarding their orientation to God's grace or not. Hebrews 4:12, we have God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is piercing between the soul and the spirit and judges the thoughts, intents, and the stream of consciousness. So this is, again, points to the dichotomy of thinking that exists. And then we have in James 1, verse 20, man's anger, or for that matter, any form of irrational emotion, does not perform God's righteousness. And of course, the reason that is God's righteousness is compatible with his love, which is completely disassociated from emotion. You know, emotion as far as negative emotion. Of course, remember, emotion is really it's not an initiator. It responds to whatever it's sent. So if you send it evil things and bad thinking, then it responds, it reflects back. The emotion is comparable to, in the marriage, to the woman. The woman, man's role in the God, and from eternity, or from the beginning, God's role for the man was to initiate, and woman's response. And so the whole picture involves the whole of humanity. We individually have both of those kind of functions going on in our heads. So you have an initiating thought that is emotionally responded to. And if you initiate good things, emotion responds with good things. If you initiate bad things, emotion responds with bad things. So that's a picture. The marriage is a picture of that. And then the church is a picture of that. So it's interesting how there's these parallels. The individual, the married couple, and then the church itself. Because Jesus is the initiator and we as a group respond. So the parallels exist all the way through. In Galatians 6, 7 to 8, we have, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the corruption. Of course, the flesh, remember, is when you see the word flesh, it's actually a translation of sarx. Let's just go there and look at it. There's our word sarx, S-A-R-X. And sarx is a direct reference to the old sin nature. So we're talking not just the flesh per se, that is flesh and blood. It's the old sin nature which permeates it. And that's really what predisposes the flesh towards negativity towards God and predisposes it towards positive orientation to Satan. So it, as part of the fall, that was the programming that was done. In the, actually, we, in an analogy we make regarding the computer, that would be have part, been part of the PROM, programmable read-only memory, that God allowed to be programmed as a result of the volition of the man and the woman. And of course, that resulted in them being expelled from the garden and placed into the fallen state of the earth. So a man who sows to the old sin nature, that's the best way to read that, will from the old sin nature reap corruption. That's the natural consequence. But the one who sows to the Spirit, and of course the Spirit relates to the Spirit in man, related to the new birth, and of course that's compatible with the Holy Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So there again you have the big dichotomy, the test, you know, just like we saw at the beginning. Hosea 8:7, they sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. That's the negative side of the volition. If you choose negative, you will reap negative. Bad decisions limit future options. There's another way of saying this. And of course, there's just there's unintended consequences to people who to choices that violate God's integrity. And the problem we face is that the natural man does not understand the things of God, so the natural man has an inclination to choose those, which is why the world system always inevitably goes, well, we talked about it last time, minus continuous renovation of the thinking, the entropy in the thinking will take you the other direction, just by virtue of the way it plays. So God designed that from eternity. Remember, He turned, from the beginning. And so He's turning the curse into a blessing, though, is the thing we have to realize. He ultimately, everything, remember, grace and an unfailing love trump everything, ultimately. 2 Corinthians 13:11, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. That simply means that you can be a good example or a bad example. But you're an example. And God's using us as examples. And then Hosea 4:6 is a passage in our context that we're going to be looking at. Because you've rejected God's law or His word, His mandates, God will reject your children. So there we have the unintended consequences of negative volition. That, and we see that in Exodus and Deuteronomy relating to the law. That those are the promises associated with commandments 1 and 2. That you shall have no other gods before me, and that you'll have no graven images. No idols before God. So the point here is that our relationship to God is the baseline for what occurs. And so subsequent to that comes the rest of the commandments that roll out that relate to the moral life, or we call it the freedom code, that's available. To the believer and unbeliever, actually. Remember, the freedom code is for everybody. It's not just for believers. One of the big lies that exists in the world today is that the morality is just for believers. That's not true. Morality is for everybody. Now, does that mean that everybody complies? No. That's understood also to be false. So, just because you have a rule doesn't mean you're compliant with it. You should be, and if you have positive volition, you would be. But if you don't, then there's consequences, of course, ultimately. So we're presently in a study of the doctrine of the winner, whose children are never rejected, per Deuteronomy 7:9, passage I referenced earlier. His covenant is loving kindness to a thousandth generation of those who love Him. So there you have the perpetuation of blessing to positive volition. James 4:6, God makes war against the arrogant and gives greater grace to the humble. And remember, our definition of humility is positive volition to doctrine. In other words, we agree with God about what God has to say. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. There's nothing, no magic to that. That's just a simple orientation to truth. Those who live in the world but are not of the world, per John 17:16, and whom the world does not deserve, Hebrews 11:38. So, remember, believers are called to testify of the veracity of God's and perfect integrity in the midst of the darkness of the devil's world. So, our job is to buck the trend. Our job is to oppose the prevailing viewpoint. Now, there are certain types of environments that are more conducive to that. You know, and we talked about our nation and its ascendancy was more conducive to having orientation to the truth because the nation was going more that way. More people within the nation were going that way. So the trends were upward to an extent. Now, there's been ups and downs throughout the whole thing, but, you know, we're reaching now a kind of an apex or an ebb. A bottom being of the whole thing is we're not been totally taken out yet, but it's the spiritual reality will ultimately be manifested in a temporal reality. So the spiritual is always leading. The spiritual leads in the concept of prosperity. The spiritual leads. The people have positive listened to doctrine, and then eventually grace accrues to that. And then in the flip side, you have negative listening to doctrine, and eventually discipline accrues to that. So the spiritual orientation is what leads. And so when we look at the not just the country, but the entire world today, we see a huge disorientation to truth going on. And so that's a tendency to, well, we know from that that the consequences aren't pretty for that. But we recognize also, according to the will of God, that this ultimately comes to the point. This may be the confluence of events that brings us to the exit resurrection. Because I've opined that the point of the exit resurrection occurs when there's only negative volition. That's the principle of as in the days of Noah, so shall come the Son, so be the coming of the Son of Man. And the tribulation precedes the coming of the Son of Man. So you've got a period of time when things are just worse and worse and worse and worse. And then the church is exited out of here because we're the ones restraining the whole thing. And God says, I've had enough. He's going to let, well, actually God has never had enough. That's an improper perspective of God. God never fails. His grace is sufficient for everything. The people go negative to the point and they won't change their mind. That's the better way of looking at it. So we get that way. I've had enough. That's a human viewpoint. But God's patience is infinite. There is no limit to what God can deal with. The limiting factor is humanity. That's the thing we have to realize. And of course, we're part of humanity, so we kind of get involved with that if we're not careful. But, you know, God does not ever stop loving. He never stops conveying grace. He never stops wanting the best. Love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13. See, it doesn't mean love acquires what it wants. It just means that love never stops loving no matter what. So no amount of negative volition stops God from loving. However, when negative volition is locked down, God's love isn't beneficial at that point. It's not advancing anything. So we're at a complete log jam in the process, which means scene change. So we scene change from the church to the tribulation. So the winners are the unknown unsung heroes of history who testify of the veracity of God's perfect integrity and the spiritual darkness, deception, propaganda, lies, deceit, and death of the devil's world doing human history, where God is invisibly conducting the criminal prosecution of Satan, the fallen angels, by empirically demonstrating their false allegations are lies, per Revelation 12:9-11. So Satan is the one who started the whole show. God decided in his infinite love to accommodate that allegation and not just refute him because he's in charge, so he can do what he wants, but he decided to create a whole new species of creature that would be part of the testimony against the lie and empirically demonstrate of the fallibility of the lie. That's the objective, that's the end game. And so you've got people on both sides of the picture, those who would testify to the truth of God's word and those who testify against that truth. So people are on both sides of this, and then each of us are in association with whoever it is we are oriented to. And of course the two polar opposites are Satan and Jesus Christ. Those are the polar opposites. So the winners are those who are targets of God's grace invitation because they have capacity from believing the faith, aka the doctrine. Remember, God targets grace, God targets faith with grace. Grace and faith are connected inexorably. They're a tandem that cannot be separated. So that they believe the doctrine that's comprised of God's word of truth. The result, they become the ones who God sustains to press his doctrinal advance in the devil's world and the spiritual deception that exalts it. So our job is to pursue that agenda as long as God wants us to be here and as long as we're able to be here according to the plan. We don't know when our termination date is or our exit point is, and we can exit by the exit resurrection or by physical death. So God demonstrates his unfailing integrity for every person who is enslaved by the deception of Satan's cosmic systems and makes provision for each one to be free. So God's desire is freedom. And of course, Satan's system is antithetical. Satan has to control. Since Satan does not deal with the old sin nature, he's got hand grenades in his environment. People who can, well, are uncontrollable. And so he's got to somehow find a way to coerce those individuals into compliance. And that's where the whole process goes. So if you follow that plan, you end up with complete tyranny. That's why in our country, I mean, the Second Amendment is a perfect example of this. The progressive satanic people's viewpoint, aka the Democrats, is to take all the guns away. Why is that? Well, if you take all the guns away, then the people can't hurt themselves with guns, or they can't hurt others. That's their solution. But see, that's not the right answer, because if someone doesn't use a gun, they're going to use something else. A stone. Take your pick. I mean, the gun is just a tool. It has no orientation. The other side, the conservatives or the doctrinal or a divine establishment person says the guns aren't the issue is the person. But then the left doesn't want to do anything about the thinking. They want to let things just go. That's the big problem. You know, the people down there in Florida wouldn't call us crime a crime, so the guy wouldn't get arrested. And I don't even know if they thought about the fact that he was insane, maybe, almost. And he didn't get arrested, so his name was never on the do not buy list. I wonder if they thought that far ahead. But that was the plan. So the government conspired with the school system to create this lie about these kids, and this one kid finally goes off crazy. You know, and you can look at, that's why you have a failure in government all the way across. And the problem is that people have left off the principle of morality. Of course, that's what our topic is right now. What happens when you do that? So 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone to be saved, which means have a change of thinking about Jesus. 5:8, God made provision, and he loved mankind. 5:21, we beseech you. We are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have the righteousness of God. And then Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that he has set us free. So the agenda of God is to free everyone. But to have freedom, you have to have capacity. So capacity is that you're on the right side. You're on have the right viewpoint. And that's why when you talk about our country, we're rapidly losing capacity for freedom. So we're going to lose freedom. It's inevitable. That's why I've said earlier, and I'll say it again. Benjamin Franklin said that we have a republic if we can keep it. Because if you don't have integrity and morality among the people and then among the government, and right now we're to the point where it's neither, the people can carry things for a while, the government can carry things for a while. The truth of the matter is it's going to decline because of entropy. But if we don't have the morality that has capacity for freedom, we won't have freedom. We will have tyranny, which means we'll have a dictator of some sort or whatever. In essence, it'll be some system of tyranny. Communism is today's version of tyranny. And they're nothing but dictators, basically. It's an oligarchy running a show. And that's what you got in most of the world today. So you got a few places where there's somewhat modicum of freedom, and this is the place where there's the most. But everybody else is in a state of sliding away from freedom because they can't maintain the integrity that's necessary to keep it. So we have to be expecting to lose freedoms. Not that we want to, and we should stand in opposition, of course. But nonetheless, that is the trend, and that trend line is not changing. And we're going to note some people that are far worse off than we are. We have seen that this is the winner's doctrinal viewpoint that creates the capacity for God's grace imputation. And when the believer's viewpoint is based on God's word of truth, the truth becomes a target for the imputation of God's grace. That is the exclusive basis for freedom, prosperity, and happiness. Now, a thing that makes you wonder, we have the principle of God, you know, God says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And so we have to wait on God to come through for the situations where the innocent are being destroyed by the criminals who allege to be righteous, which is what we've got going on in our country and government right now. Because the people that are innocent are being accused by the leadership of being the folks that are out of line, when the truth of the matter is just the opposite. In fact, in many cases, if they look in the mirror, they actually see the criminal. And that's a big time situation. Now, you got that with this immigration thing. These people think they're above the law. And to an extent they are. I mean, because they run the show. And the judges are in alignment with their evil criminality. So the judges are criminals. And you got criminals from top to bottom in the government. You just go any state, they're like that. They're against. You try carrying a gun in these places and see what how long you stay alive, awake, or not in jail. You're going to be gone. But they can destroy the country all day long with their immigration policy. That's total hypocrisy. See, the issue is the Constitution. What does it say? That the Constitution doesn't matter anymore. God's grace imputations to the believers are so huge. This is the baseline you got to never forget. This is what I was thinking about this afternoon. God's grace imputation to the believers are so huge that they're incomparable to the adversity and suffering that the believer endures during their life in the devil's world. That's a thinking we have to realize. You know, I've thought of, you know, you wonder, you know, some of the stuff that's going on is so egregious, you wonder how in the world could someone get punished enough to justify that? And maybe that's not how God solves the problem. That's what I was thinking. This is what this verse says. You can fix it one of two ways. One way is to punish people, which is to take away stuff. Right? That's in essence what happens when people punish. They get thrown in jail, they get maybe death penalty. In essence, stuff gets taken away. Their freedom gets taken away, their life gets taken away. That's a minus side. Well, what happens if God doesn't solve it that way? And that kind of, his Bible kind of says this. He solves it the other way. In other words, okay, you're here. What happened? This is a crazy way to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. What if the lake of fire is no worse than it is right now? Doesn't say that it is. We just know that it's the second death. And there's a fire there somehow. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's all it says. It says almost nothing. So we have no information about what that is. What happens if life right now in this place run by the Satan, the devil, is no worse than the lake of fire? All right. So God says, okay, you can have that baby. Here it is. You're going to live here, and he calls it the lake of fire. All right. And maybe there's other reasons he calls it that. Because fire means purification. That's a whole other story. I'm not going there. But nonetheless, those of you, everybody that's oriented to Jesus in the lake of fire. But what happens if it's no worse than it is here on the earth right now? But that, what's that mean? The blessings for the eternal state for God's people are way, they're, what's the word? Trump's word. Huge. Huge. Difference. Well, it seems to me that's kind of way, it's Paul's explaining it here. That the sufferings of this life, which are, and when you look especially the words, what you see when people are being accused of something they didn't do, about a crime that didn't happen, and they're being almost put in jail and sent to the poorhouse for just complete false allegations. But that's small compared to other things that are going on this earth. But it's still egregious, and it's disgusting to see. Innocent people just getting chewed up and destroyed by an evil criminal government that has made an allegation about something that's false. And, I mean, these guys conspired to do the very thing that they're accusing the opposition of doing to prevent the opposition from winning. And then their insurance policy was to frame the opposition with the very thing they did. And that's carrying the day. Talk about insanity. That's what's going on. So you that's where you get kind of frustrated about this. But God's patient. He's cool. And this is how God can be cool. And if we have this attitude, maybe we can be cool or cooler. I consider our present sufferings that cannot be even compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. So what Paul's saying here is that the situation that we face here cannot be compared at all to what we cannot imagine what God is doing for us. So, another way of punishing, if you want to, like I say, instead of taking away, you can have it. It's yours. Do what you want with it. And then everybody who's positive is taken to another place where everything is so far and amazing above what is here that there's no comparison. That's what he said. So maybe that's the dichotomy. That's just an idea. That's Mike speaking. That's just the kind of thing I think about. It makes you wonder, because my problem I have is that how in the world can you punish these people bad enough? they could die a thousand deaths and not be close to being bad enough. And these are in pikers. Think about some of these people that went before, you know, like Pol Pot and Adolf and Stalin and some of the people that exist now even in places. You know, it's egregious what's going on. And how can that possibly, how can there be justice? And God says, I got it covered. Trust me. Point of doctrine, trust that God has it covered. And so the only way I can see how that works is if he makes the future of the believer, especially the positive believer, so far and away greater than what the others have, that there's no comparison. And that's what the Bible says here. So that's the way to solve it. Remember, it's dichotomy. Instead of taking stuff away, you just leave them in just condemnation. That's kind of what John 3:18-36, isn't it? They left them in just condemnation. That just simply means separated from God. They were there, they remained in there, and they stayed there, and that's where they are. Nothing has changed. The believers, all on the other, are given eternal life. And so you have instantly an infinite differentiation. And that's for the basic believer. And then you add on to that the additional piling on for the escrow, for the positive believer. So that's a way to do it. I mean, I have to give it to them. The nice thing about that is that there's no limit to the upside. But the downside is fixed. Or not too much lower. I don't know. This is just a guess. It's an interesting way of looking at it. My big question is, how in the world can you get? Like Herod. Herod was one of the most evil people on the planet. He was totally against God's word. He was totally against Jesus Christ. He died of stomach cancer. He rotted from the inside out. Was that good enough for what he did? I don't know. I mean, he's the one that sent the soldiers out to kill the kids that are all younger than two to try to get Jesus. That's pretty bad. But it's kind of a piker compared to some, I guess. You know, I don't know. It's crazy. So at this point in our study, we're noting the consequences of the rejection of God's word of truth is inversion of thought that creates unrighteousness and injustice. This occurs because the natural person does not understand God. So the natural, again, as I said, the natural proclivity of people, minus doctrine, is to disorient to truth. That's just the way it is. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. In other words, because of the old sin nature and the programming of Satan, they cannot understand God's word and his ways. Because they are spiritually appraised. Now there's the answer. You see, you have to have spiritual life to understand this stuff. So the unbeliever is not going to understand it at all. Not a chance. And the believer, negative believer, is in a status of carnal death. And they're spiritually alive, but they're functioning in death. And carnal death means old sin nature. So they're believers, saved, eternally going to heaven, but their thinking is compromised by their old sin nature, control of the soul. Because they were a believer for a second, but they weren't after that. And so they're no different than an unbeliever functionally in the devil's world, although their destiny is infinitely better, as we just noted. So they can't understand it either, because they're just as deceived as the unbeliever. They don't have to be, but they are. A negative volition to doctrine brought them there. The unbeliever doesn't have a chance. The unbeliever can the remedies are twofold. Rebound for the believer and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the unbeliever, followed by rebound. That's the answer. That's how you fix the problem, but, you know, that's a grace solution you have to accept, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. This means that without continuous daily renovation of our thinking from God's Word, there's continuous daily degeneration of our thinking from Satan's lies and deception. This means that if we're not actively pursuing truth, we're passively rejecting the truth. So just sitting around and doing nothing in the devil's world is going backwards. You gotta have doctrine every day. From somewhere, somehow. Gotta. You have to have doctrine refreshing your soul. It has to happen. Otherwise, you're going backwards. So rejection of the truth is the reason why demon viewpoint thinking has overthrown the divine establishment viewpoint thinking in our nation. Of course, remember, it started out primarily with the divine establishment. With the result that there's massive unrighteousness and injustice everywhere, criminals are not being prosecuted. Instead, the innocent are falsely accused and convicted of alleged criminality. So we read of this in Isaiah 5:20-23, where everything is opposite. Evil is good and good is evil. And that's what happens with negative volition. And God's judicial case against this injustice described in Hosea 4, 1-6, written in 721 B.C. regarding the northern kingdom of Israel because of their rejection of truth, resulted in the inversion of thought. And since God's word is immutable, these same principles apply to every other nation, including the USA. So we're looking at this passage, recognizing in the context of the USA and our nation, and the negative volition that is rampant here. And really, it's become most obvious when what happened? Somebody showed up who actually had a clue about divine establishment. Now, we don't know how he got that clue, but that doesn't even matter. We just know that he has it. So as soon as the light shone in the darkness, the rats scurried. And they actually were trying to get rid of him. They've been trying to get rid of him from the get-go, and they can't get it done because, well, I guess I'm thinking that Jesus signed off on it. So they got a problem. And he just keeps pushing forward. Smiling, leaning elephant, pushing forward. Pushing forward. They can't stop him. They can try, but they can, if there's nothing there, he can't do nothing, and he's going to be vindicated. In fact, it would be God's, as far as I'm concerned, it would be the plan of God to vindicate him and completely destroy them. But who knows? We're in the devil's world. God may allow things to turn out different. Who knows? When you think about God's people, I got this later, pretty much everybody gets to die. They're all incarcerated, and they all get to die, pretty much. Well, they all get to die. But I mean, talk about it, they got to die in jail or by being beheaded or crucified or stuff like that. That's all. You realize that? Every one of Jesus and every one of his disciples were incarcerated as criminals. So, well, only one of them survived without getting wiped out, we know of. That was John, and he was a criminal. He was confined to the Isle of Patmos. So they didn't kill him, they killed everybody else. Is that any different from the rest of us? I don't think so. The only reason we've had it better for now is because of the ascendancy of the United States for a while. And we've had the benefit of being part of that as we've lived here. But it's coming around soon that ain't going to be so great. So last time we made it to the last part of verse 2 of Hosea 4. If we back up here, we see there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. So that's verse 2. So let's break this down. In the New American, we were reading it in the New American because of the way it said it. Let's pop over there. Not New American, probably International. There is cursing and lying and murder, stealing, adultery, and they break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That's the New International. So can we have committing adultery, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. This isn't simply talking about adultery. It's talking about sexual assault and rape. Bounds is a reference to the moral restraint, so that means that they break all moral restraints to commit adultery. In other words, they go totally in on sexual perversion. This is a situation where people are assaulted and forced against their volition, as in Genesis 19:4-5, which we saw last time. And we were getting into Deuteronomy 2:22-29 in the net. And this is God's answer to the hashtag me too. I mean, there's just a big thing now these days. So let's just read this over. They would not like this one. But this is God's answer. This is fixing for me too. There's complicity here. The big problem with me too is it's one-sided. You can make an accusation that cannot be answered. And the guy's in trouble at that point. Or the girl. It depends on which way it goes. But for most cases, girls are alleging guys. So, you gotta draw a line right down the center of that thing and recognize that there's sometimes complicity on both sides, and then sometimes there's not. And where this is where God drew the line. You do what you want. I don't care. And we don't hold to this. But this was God's answer for this kind of stuff. If a man is caught having sexual relations with a married woman, both the man who had relations with the woman and the woman herself must die. In this way, you must purge evil from Israel. See, God's interested in the continuation of the culture so that the nation can bring about the seed of the woman. People don't even matter. Okay, they're there. They're in the show. They're graced out of their positive volition to God's word. But the issue is the seed of the woman. That is the only thing that mattered. People did not matter. Now it's exactly the same. It's just a little different. People don't matter now either. The issue is doctrine. principles of doctrine. That's what matters. Everything else doesn't matter. Now, people make a big deal about it, and they think you're hard-hearted when you say that, but I don't care. This is the deal. If you get involved with adultery, you get to die, period, for the purpose of purging evil from Israel. That's because we got to have this culture continue so that the seed of the woman can show up here 2,000 years later. Now, the church is a little different, because the church doesn't have any promises to keep. Our job is to explain the Word of God, to evangelize people, and let it go where it goes. Stand our ground. But we don't have a specific agenda. The only thing we're doing is preserving the status of the world in the destruction that Satan is invoking on it. So there's no tangible end game here that we know about. In other words, there's no prophecies to keep. And that's important, because that means that God can stop this show anytime He wants. Now, we know there's probably some real tangible circumstance that causes Him to stop the show. And I've stated what that is probably, and that's, again, locked in cosmic tube for everybody. For everybody except for people that are believers. And the believers are gone, and the cosmic tube people stay here. Okay? That's the exit resurrection. That could well be what happens next, based on what we've got going on in the world today. So anyways, this is how he kept this is how he kept the culture pure. If a virgin is engaged to a man, another man meets her in the city and he has sexual relations with her, you must bring the two of them to the gate of the city and stone them both to death. Woo! That's nasty. The young woman, because she did not cry out loud enough through the city and make the man, because he violated his neighbor's fiance. This way you will purge evil from among you. Okay, so in a city where someone could hear the rape occurring, if the woman screamed loud enough, someone would hear her and stop it. And if that happened, she got off. If it didn't happen, then she got dead. Because she was complicit. She didn't say nothing. So this balances that picture, that we don't have balance today. But this is the situation. If the man came across an engaged woman in the field, overpowered her and raped her. Remember, engaged in the Old Testament meant married. Hadn't had sex yet. But this was Mary and Joseph when she became pregnant with Jesus. Okay, they were married. Which is why Joseph could have put her away. She was under penalty of death right there with that. Which is why Gabriel showed up to Joseph and said, "Hey, you, that thing that she's carrying in there is of the Holy Spirit. So back off." All right? If you're thinking nasty, no. You don't do that. So he didn't do that. He was honorable. Well, who wouldn't be? Well, maybe some people wouldn't be. Whatever. That's not something to say, but I'm just saying he was. So, if they overpower and rape their hurt, then only the rapist must die. You must not do anything to the young woman. She has done nothing deserving of death because she's the same as someone attacks another person and murders him. For the man met her in the field, and the engaged woman cried out, but there was no one to rescue her. So she was in a world of hurt. Bad location, and she got caught. Now, you could make excuses maybe with certain people who have maybe soundproof rooms for this kind of stuff, which might have happened, I don't know. But that fixes the problem. See, if it's a really one-sided, the guy gets to die and the woman doesn't. Okay? And then God has this out, which is an interesting one. Remember, His job is to keep the culture going. And how does He do that? More babies. Gotta have another generation. Gotta have another generation. This country doesn't care about generations. You know, we're just crazy. And you get into the Western Europe, it's even worse. You know, people don't have babies. Which is why they're getting overrun. They're gonna be completely overrun by Islam. Because Islam people have babies. And they're gonna out-baby them. The babies here are gonna get done by the illegals that show up here, and they're gonna completely wipe out the other people. Just give it 20 years. Maybe 30. If that. So, you know, Europe's almost already there. Some of these countries are gone. I mean, France, even England, hardly there. You know, there's the indigenous people aren't having any kids. But the people who are moving in across the border are. pretty soon, guess who's going to run the show? The ones who crossed the border. That's a takeover. That's what's happening. The whole Satan is attacking all of Christianity through this system. That's really what it is. Because all these countries were Christian. Used to be. Today we don't have a clue what they are. The people who were Christians kind of lost it. And what's left of them is going to get overrun and destroyed. Alright? That's what's happening. So, suppose a man comes across a virgin. This is a woman that was not engaged. And overpowers and rapes her. Then they are discovered. The man has raped her, must pay her father 50 shekels of silver. And she must become his wife because he violated her. And he may never divorce her as long as he lives. So this guy could never get married again if he didn't like her. He was stuck. So that's God's answer to the Me Too. And it's also a penalty for violating principle. All right, this is what God gave Israel. Now, whether they kept it or not, I don't have a clue. This is what the Mosaic Law said. All right, this is the Torah. And it would work. I mean, it'd be kind of harsh, but it would work. Solve the problem and you wouldn't have people pointing at each other like we have today. This is also one of the reasons why this is an aside just for fun because I can. That's why Jesus did not answer the evil civil deep state who brought the woman they had framed for adultery in an attempt to trick him in John 8:3-11. Remember, they brought this woman to him as a test. Let's get the right version up here first. Then jump to the link. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman is caught in adultery at the very act." Now then the law... Moses commanded us to stone such women, then do you say? Well, they did, except they misrepresented the law. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. So in other words, they were trying to accuse him of being unrighteous by judging her on a false basis. Which is what they were doing because they set this up. This is the story. This is the environment that they set up. So, well, if we go back to the Deuteronomy, what's it say about this? In a city, which is where they were, you stone them both. Ha! We had a problem here. So he doesn't answer them. He stooped down with his finger and writes on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is out sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So he's probably drawing names out of people who were with women and should have been stoned, and they weren't because they were standing there talking to him. We don't know what he said. And he stepped down again and wrote on the ground, and they heard it when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the oldest. And he was left alone, and the woman he saw the center of the court and straightened up. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they who condemn you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "I don't condemn you either. Go and don't sin, and don't do this anymore." See, Jesus didn't come to condemn, neither do we. It's not our mission. Our job is not, they're already condemned. It's not our job to change people's attitude. Now, the government has rules, they can make them. To do what they want. It's their business. And if it's based on morality, that's a good thing. But he didn't condemn her either. She was guilty, probably. We don't know that for sure either. We just knew that she was alleged to be guilty. Probably was. But they didn't bring the whole story to the show. So he basically blew them off. Unless you got the thing right, don't say nothing. And that's what he did. So according to the Mosaic Law, both the man and the woman should have been put to death, or would have been put to death, if it was a real case. But it was a trick. They were trying to trick him, and she was just a pawn in the show, unfortunately for her. Yeah, maybe she benefited from it. Maybe probably she had grace from him in a way that she never had grace before, and maybe she became a believer if she wasn't already. Who knows? Probably. God's always turned the curse into a blessing. Bloodshed follows. Bloodshed refers to the chronic unrestrained violence and criminality when no one stops. This is back to our Hosea passage. This means that though verse 2 refers to the consequences of the indictment from God's case in verse 1, which is of course no justice. So his indictment against them is no doctrine, no integrity, love, and no knowledge of God. So these people have, if we go back to this, swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, and violence, so that the bloodshed follows bloodshed. And the case is that the inhabitants of the river will have no faithfulness, kindness, or knowledge of God. Of course, we know that the word kindness is integrity, love. See, from God, this is unfailing love. This is impersonal love that people would have for others, based on their love for God. So there was none of that because these people had no love for God. Because how do you love God? Comply with his mandates. And they weren't doing it. And that's the problem with our country. We're not doing it either as a whole. Well, a lot aren't. We don't know this exact mix at this point. Obviously, we haven't been taken out yet. Under the principle of God goes the believer, so goes the client or the nation under the pivot or salt of the earth principle. God's case is against believers in the nation who have rejected his word and replaced it with demon doctrines. Remember, something is in your head. And if you don't have doctrine, you've got demon doctrine. It's that simple. You're thinking one of two things at any given point in time. Divine viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. Demonic viewpoint. Because that's all there is. The entire range of possibility of thinking is comprised by those two statements. You have, narrow is the way that leads to life. That's divine viewpoint. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's demonic viewpoint. And at any given point in our life, we're thinking one or the other. And so is everybody else. So when the preponderance of the thinkers is thinking demonic viewpoint, we got problems. And that's what we seem to have happening. So in the ancient world, salt was used as a preservative. And when the salt is used as a preservative, the food didn't spoil. Because of this, God's word refers to doctrine of believers as the salt of the land. So we are the ones who preserve, which is the principle we get from Thessalonians. The ones who are delaying the advent of the evil one, the beast dictator, are the church. So the Holy Spirit through the church is restraining. And the decline of the nation is restrained through the positive volition of believers with doctrine. Okay, so they're resisting. And what happens to salt though? How does salt become unsalty? It doesn't. It becomes diluted. That's the problem. So what happens is you dilute the environment. Well, that's what Satan's doing. He's diluting us. He dilutes people with demon doctrines. So eventually the doctrine is diluted with the false doctrine, and eventually you can't tell that they were anything different than an unbeliever that never had any doctrine. Or you dilute the nation with people from outside who don't have that culture. Either way, problem solved. And Satan's got the show on the road. This is precisely what's going down. See, so that's what's going on here. From every direction, we're being diluted. The salt's still there. Salt never goes away. It's just so diluted you can't tell. That's what's going on. And within the community, there's so few believers that have a clue about doctrine that there's not enough people to carry the day. And that's where we seem to be going. I don't know yet. We'll see. This means that if we persistently study doctrine and advance to the high ground, to the super grace life, then there's blessing by association that preserves the freedom and prosperity of the nation. So God is constantly orienting to those who have positive volition to his word. And he has super grace towards those individuals. His loving kindness. His unfailing love. To the thousandth generation. So people may or may not agree with you regarding the importance of Bible doctrine. But when the Bible doctrine is resonant in your soul and you stand your ground, it means that people, even unbelievers, are going to have to function on the basis of the doctrinal principles they deal with you. See, that's why you have to stand your ground. You don't go on offense. You just say no. You're going to have to run me over to change my mind. Or you're going to have to kill me to change my mind. Whatever. It takes matter to me. Do what you want. I mean, I'm saying no. This is where I stand and you ain't moving me without power or authority, somehow power that exceeds mine. And if it's a divine establishment, you got power, you can use guns. Remember, at the establishment points, you got authority. Someone's threatening your life, you have the right to use a weapon against them. Someone's threatening your house and property, you have a right to use a weapon against them. Now, the government may not like that, but that's just too bad. And they may throw you in jail if they're evil, and they are, so plan on it. So the point is, though, that you have the authority from God to do it. I mean, Jesus didn't tell his disciples to sell their coat and buy a sword for nothing. You think they were just supposed to carry it around for no good reason? Now, he did chastise Peter for drawing it when he was being taken under the authority of the Sanhedrin, and when Peter cut off Malchus's ear. Because that wasn't the play. Jesus didn't need any help from Peter. Jesus had it fully under control, and he was going with these people willingly. And you may choose to do that too in certain circumstances. You know, you got to ask yourself, which is better? Standing your ground and holding it and fending off, or going with them and trying to convince them in a court? Who knows? Sometimes you better do that. That's what Paul did. Paul always went with them. He tried to convince them. So he was in jail all the time. He lived in jail. But he was in jail. He was in jail trying to convict people of the truth of the Word of God. So he used that as a platform for evangelism. Very powerfully. Being in jail didn't inhibit his ability to communicate the doctrine. He lived most of his life in jail. Well, once he was saved. Before that, he was a big man on campus. But after he was saved, he became a jailbird. This is why this deep state and the progressives hate our president. You see, he's standing his ground, and they don't like it. He stands his ground pretty much on everything, and it's amazing how accurate his thinking is. It's crazy. I don't know where he got it, but he got it somewhere. I'll take it. It doesn't matter. But they hate him because they can't deal with him. And he's actually got authority. Now, they're trying to wipe him out, of course. That's what the whole so-called injustice prosecutor is about. You know, they're trying to get him on something he didn't do. But he can't be God on something he didn't do unless God wants him to be God. And he isn't Jesus. So his mission ain't the same. Remember, Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He was born to die. And he was born to die on a cross. So he had to be taken captive and he had to be put on that cross to fulfill the mission he was on. The rest of us don't have that mission. So, different mission, different plan, different purpose, different tools as appropriate. And if you remember, if he'd have wanted to, he could have spoken one word and the whole earth would have been an ash heap. He made this place, man. And he's on that cross, taking the imputation of judgment for everybody's sins, including yours and mine. And he doesn't say a word. But he could have. And we would have been gone. All right? Of course, that would have violated the principle, but then that wasn't according to the will of God, and so he wasn't going to do that. But he could have. He had the power. He was the God-man on that cross. So, you know, there was no one put him there. He put himself, he allowed them to place him there. Because apart from his positive volition to the will of God, he would not have gone there. And everybody in that environment would have been dead. It wouldn't take nothing for him to do that. But he didn't. Of course, that's the plan. That's incredible grace. Believers who hold their ground with doctrine preserve the nation by slowing down the decomposition of the nation. This is the principle of 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 7. Let no one deceive you, for that will not come unless, this is the exit resurrection, unless the apostasy, that's a separation, can be, there's several different ways you can view this word. Apostasy is the separation of people. It also relates to a separation of doctrine from the people. Actually, both have to occur. Because, my allegation is that locked-in negative volition precedes the exit resurrection. And so the people have to leave, the believers, majority of the believers have to leave off from the doctrine. And I believe we're close to a situation like that. We'll see. In other words, the separation has to come first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. So this guy comes along, and he's in position, remember, we're launching an international system. And this is the big boss. So he's going to be presenting himself as the one to whom everybody has to give obeisance if they want to live. And it's going to be like that. I mean, you ain't seen nothing yet. Look at what the deep state can do now with all this stuff they suck up through the NSA. They know everything everybody says. You think it's going to be any different here? It's going to be worse. So, you know, this whole thing extends to the entire world on this principle. So that the point is that people are going to be locked in. It's going to be in a world that is complete tyranny. I mean, we're already there right now. It's just that nobody's calling the shots yet. And we got a president who's slowing it down a little bit, maybe. we're lucky. But, and the believers are really the ones holding the ground, the ones that are positive. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to understand your grace and your provision for your people, the fact that you will never fail us or leave us, and that all things work together for the ultimate good for those who love you. And of course, we love you by means of positive listening to your word. Help us to hold our ground in that space and enjoy the ride, because we're certainly in for one. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.